joyful sound. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom. When the heart for mercy craves. Sing it in triumph. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free. Highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Amen. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this song, Lord, that just lets us know that the reason that Jesus came was to save souls, Lord. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for sending your Son, Lord, to die that awful death on the cross, Lord, and for us, Lord, to take on our sins, Lord. But he rose again, Lord, in fulfillment of the scriptures, Lord, that we might have the opportunity to accept him as our Lord and Savior. And we just thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that you would continue to be with us this day as we celebrate you, Lord, and your goodness to us, Lord. And we just ask you to be in control of everything that we do and say. And we just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Yes. 639. Wait, let's see. It is no secret. Okay. The chimes of time.
Okay.
The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may not long for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Amen. We were talking at, we had a little fellowship with the Brother George and family and everything. We kept talking about, you know, the way that America's headed and everything else. And I don't know, I was thinking, everybody's wearing these bands, these wristbands that are saying, you know, what would Jesus do and everything. But, I mean, we can't do what Jesus did. No, there's we can't do what Jesus, I mean, we can do some of the things that Jesus did, but we can't do what Jesus did. What we should have is a wristband that says, what did we do for God today? You know, what did we do for God? That's what really counts. You know, and it's no secret that what God can do. There's no secret. Amen? Amen. So, anybody else? Yes, Mary. 609. You guys got to remember that if I don't know the song, you can come up and lead it. I have no problem with that. Brother George made a suggestion this morning. He said that we should have folks come up and sing sometime. So maybe all the ladies will come up, and all the men will come up. You know, we'll just we'll fellowship together. That's what we're here to do, and that'll be nice. You know, yeah. So we'll incorporate some of those things. You know, just to fellowship one with another. You know, be a blessing to the Lord. Amen. My country, 'tis of thee. Amen. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring. My native country, thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills. My heart with rapture thrills like that above. Let music swell the breeze and ring from all the trees, sweet freedom song. Let mortal tongues awake, let all that breathe protect, let rocks their silence break, the sound prolong. Our fathers, God, to thee, author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God, our King. Amen. Amen. Did you have a song? 437. Pardon me? 437. 437. Four. Amen. Thank you. don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every bird is getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tear will dim the eye. At the ending of the rainbow, where the mountains touch the sky, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion may be through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know holds my hand. It's a blessing to be here and look over here and see Jackie. And you should see her when she's singing. It's like it's a blessing, I'm telling you. Reza, what? 612. Amen. America the Beautiful, one more time. There we go. Amen. Oh, beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains majesty above the fruited plains. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for pilgrim feet whose stern impassioned stress thoroughfare for freedom be across the wilderness. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for heroes brew in liberating strife, who more than self their country love and mercy more than life. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. Amen. We'll have one more and then we'll have our offering. About 586. 586. Would you all stand, please? When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh or a tear can remain when we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief or a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, Where he sends, we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Brother Romel. Amen. You may be seated. We have a special tonight by Brother Kimba, David Kimba. Amen.
God bless America.
Ready for some preaching. Amen.
It's a pretty amazing song. Amen. Couple of things for the 4th of July. Question: how many people signed the Declaration of Independence on July 4th? 52. How many people signed the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July? Zero. You're closer than 52. Anybody else? Two. Only two people signed the Declaration of Independence on the 4th of July. The 4th of July. It was actually drafted on July 2, not July 4. Did you know that? They drafted on the 2nd of July, and when they convened on July 4, only two of the founding fathers signed the Declaration of Independence on the actual day of the 4th of July. Then later on, the rest of the founding fathers started to adopt the declaration and signed it too. New York did not want to participate. Of the 13 original colonies, New York did not want to vote. You had a zero vote from New York. The other 12, it was a split vote from, I think it was 7-5, or it was, but it wasn't unanimous. Second question. I already gave it. Who of the presidents, which president was born on the 4th of July? It's a tough one. Close. Yes, David. Coolidge was born on the 4th of July. The 30th president in 1872 was born on the 4th of July. Did you know that? I did not know that. Now, which three presidents died on the 4th of July? My mom said one of them. John Adams, passed away on the 4th of July. But there are two more. Thomas Jefferson is another one. There's one more for $50. No, I'm just kidding. Monroe. James Monroe was the third president that died on the 4th of July. Adams and Jefferson actually both died on the same day. On the same date, I should say. On the 50th anniversary of 4th of July. Let me see. I have a couple more here. Amen. So you can go home with your families and say, I learned this from my pastor today. Let me ask you this question. Okay. When did the 4th of July become a legal federal holiday? Dates. They're tough. When did we start celebrating the 4th of July? Close. 1870. Then it wasn't passed as a law until 1938 by Congress. Yes. 1939 was the day that Congress reaffirmed the holiday and made it an official national holiday. That there is no work. Okay. I have a couple more here. What is written on the back of the original Declaration of Independence. When they roll it like a scroll to pass it on, and then they would tie it a knot over it, and they wrote something on the outside on the back. It's actually upside down. If you look at the actual Declaration of Independence, when they rolled it and when they passed on that message to the next president, I guess, they wrote something on the Declaration of Independence. That's a good guess, but not quite. Yes, very dumb. That's it. That was a giveaway. On the back of the parchment of the Declaration of Independence, they wrote the original Declaration of Independence. Amen. All right. When did hot dogs become a contest? On the 4th of July. Well, the story, legend says that there were four immigrants that were arguing who was the most patriotic of all four of them. And to decide who's the most patriotic, they come up with a contest of who could eat the most hot dogs. And ever since then, 4th of July became associated with a celebration of hot dogs. Did you know that? One more. What baseball player threw a 4-0 no-hitter against the Boston Red Sox on 4th of July? This one, I would have no idea until I looked it up. Not that it matters. It was the New York Yankees pitcher Dave Rigetti. Why is that significant? I have no idea. I don't really care much about ball sports, but which president held 4th of July celebration at the White House? Which president was the first to hold 4th of July celebration at the White House? Guess. Abraham Eisenhower. Thomas Jefferson was the first one. Okay, here's the final one. Which country gained independence from the United States on the 4th of July?
Philippines.
Oh, did you know that? I did not know that. I'm a Filipino. No idea. All I know is that our Independence Day was on June 12, I think, right? June 12 or July 12? I think it's June 12, right? June 12, Brother Steve? Yes. But I did not know that the Philippines became independent from the United States on the 4th of July in 1946. Wow. There's some stuff here that I have no idea. I have no idea. I don't know. I've been, this year is my 20th year in this country. And I think I'm more of an American now than more of a Filipino. If you ask me about Philippine history, I can vaguely remember. What? This is a shame because I should be proud of my heritage. Amen. Anyway, I just wanted to break the ice. It's a 4th of July holiday. You know, church has, it can be a fun time. It has to be a fun time. I envy those that are already wearing their picnic clothes. I wish I could take off my tie and my suit behind a pulpit and just be at peace at home in a church. Now, if I take off my tie, will I get in trouble?
No.
No?
No.
No? Okay. Amen. I'm hot. Did you know that the that wearing a tie and a suit is not prescribed in the Bible? It's a cultural thing. It's a traditional thing. Does that make me less spiritual? That I'm not wearing a necktie? No. Thank you that we're on the same page. One of the things that we need to move away from, I'm not saying we need to lower down standards, but as Baptists, we need to move away from this concept that spirituality is measured by the outward. It's not. Spirituality is a reflection of what comes from the inside and out. Now, if you are spiritual, it will reflect on what you wear, but just because what you wear doesn't mean that's what it's like in the inside. Amen. Don't as a church, I'd like for us to be not a judgmental church. You know, yes, Brother Pat. Oh, there you go. Thank you, Brother Pat. You know, so the whole time I was talking, he didn't let that thought go. June 12th from Spain, July 4th from United States. Thank you, Brother Pat. You're more of a, you're now a full-fledged Filipino. Amen. Amen. I did not know that. I think Philippines was conquered for like 300 years by Spain and was finally liberated from Spain on June 12th. Amen. And then June 12th, and then from the United States on July 4th. Stand with me. I have a quick text for tonight. So Matthew chapter number 15, I want us to look at a story. I was debating what message to preach. But I'd like to be a spiritual physician tonight, if that's okay. I'd like to be a spiritual physician. Matthew chapter number 15, and I'd like to use the Word of God as the medicine for our ailments. In Matthew chapter 15 is a story of a woman, it's called the woman of Canaan, who had suffered through some things in her life, and then he comes to Jesus Christ. Let's start with verse 21 and look. Let's see what God has for us tonight. Matthew chapter number 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. I thank you for standing in honor of God's word. Verse 22 says, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, behold, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And look at the result. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I titled this message, The Humility in Offenses. The Humility in Offenses. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Lord God, that you help us to learn from this woman of Canaan who came to our Savior, came to her Savior, Jesus Christ, begging for something and leaving with victory, with her prayer answered and fulfilled by Jesus Christ. But Lord, in her request, in her begging, help us to see what she had to go through and the things that she had to sacrifice and recognize in coming to the Messiah. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Matthew, as I often do in my messages, if you're probably starting to get familiar with it, I like to give the context of the book. I like to give the context of the text and the historical background of the text. But we're going to skip all of that tonight. We're going to go straight into the passage. Here is a woman in verse 22. She is characterized as a Canaanite woman. Now, if you remember, the Canaanites were not supposed to be living among Israel. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 25, you'll find Israel and his leaders, or her leaders, Moses and Abraham and Joshua, being commanded by God to wipe out the Canaanites. They were not supposed to live among the Israelites because they were impure, because they committed adultery with the children of Israel, and God had commanded Moses and Abraham and Joshua to kill every one of them, to purify the land. And obviously the Jews, the Israelites, did not obey God. And here we're looking at a woman who was a Canaanite living among the Israelites. Now this woman of Canaan comes to Jesus Christ. Culturally, if you study the Bible, you'll understand. The Bible says that the Jews have no dwelling with Samaritans. I'm reminded of that text of another woman who comes to Jesus Christ at the well. See, the Jews, the culture of the Jews is that they had to live a racially segregated life. They were not allowed to intermingle, and to live among and intermarry other races. When you were a Jew, you're supposed to marry a Jew. You're supposed to live among the Jews. You're supposed to live in the areas where Jews are, and nowhere else, and with no one else. They were very inclusive, or I should say seclusive, of their culture. So when you look at the text like this, when you see a woman who is not a Jew coming to a Jew, understand first of all that this woman must have understood her place in approaching a Jew. If you look at verse 20, it says, and behold, a woman of Canaanite came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. Look at, she recognizes her place in front of the Lord. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She recognized her place in relation to Jesus Christ, who was a Jew. She cries out to him despite of the fact that she was forbidden. And the Jews are equally forbidden from talking to a Gentile. She comes to a Jew by the name of Jesus Christ with a need. So first thing, she recognized her place in the society. She recognized that she had no right to come and approach an Israelite. And yet she recognized that she had a need that crossed, that went beyond culture, that went beyond tradition. Look at verse 22 again. She comes to Jesus Christ and says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She recognized who he was. Relative to her, she was a nobody. She was no one. And she recognized who she was speaking to. She was speaking to a son of David. As a matter of fact, the son of David. But she also recognized her need. In verse 22, she says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. I bet you many of, if not all of, every mother in this room will do everything that it takes for a child that is burdened with sin or with an illness, with a sickness. I guarantee you every woman, every mother that I know will do everything that you have to do for the sake of your child. So you can relate with this woman. She recognized that she had no right as a Canaanite to come to an Israelite. And yet she recognized her need. And she humbles herself. She says, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. She recognized her need. She says, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. You know, sometimes we wait. Sometimes God uses our needs to bring us to a level of humility. Sometimes God gives us needs and brings us to a need that is difficult to be answered, that has no answer before we'll humble ourselves. This woman, because of her need, because she recognized her need, has come to a point of humility. She recognized that she had a need, and it did not matter what culture said. It did not matter what tradition said. It did not matter what her fellow Canaanites said. It did not matter what the Israelites said. She just wanted to care for her daughter. She just wanted an answer. But isn't it true that in our Christian lives, sometimes it is not until we reach the point of despair that we depend on God and call upon God? Oftentimes our position, our riches, our status quo become the hindrance to reaching a point of humility in our Christian life. Sometimes our own successes and accomplishments and even our education and status and position and rank, if you're in the military, becomes the very hindrance to reaching that level of our Christianity where we learn to become humble. Would you agree? For those, most of you that are in the military, you know what I'm talking about. There is pride that comes with rank. There is pride that comes with riches. There is pride that comes with accomplishments. And with degrees. And with education. With achievements. Oftentimes those things become the source of our pride. And it is not until we are in need of something that we learn to become humble before God. This woman could have been proud and said, "No, I am a Canaanite. I come from a rich family. I come from a rich tribe. Who are you, Israelite? Who are you, O Jew? I don't need you." But because she had a need, she had come down to her position, from her position to a level of humility in recognition of her need. Thirdly, she recognized that she might be rejected. Would you agree? She recognized that she might be rejected. It is. I know it's speculative, but it is a rightful and just speculation to think that if you were a Canaanite, and you know that there is no dealing between the Canaanite and a Jew or an Israelite, would you still bother to come to an Israelite? Most people would not. Most people would not. So there, I can imagine in the back of her mind, she not only recognized her position, she not only recognized her need, but she also recognized that there's a possibility of her being rejected. There's a possibility of her being rejected. And she did get rejected. Look at verse 23 now. Look at this. "But he answered her not." Who's that? Jesus Christ. Now here comes a question of the character of God. Would God reject man? So we have this concept that God is an all-loving God, an all-righteous God, and He is. But at the same time, He is a holy God. And believe it or not, our God is a dividing God. He's a God of divisions. See, all this nonsense about the unification church, about the worldwide church of God, all becoming, all churches, all faith, all religion becoming one, is foolish. Our God is a dividing God. He makes a distinction between Esau and his brother, what's his name? Jacob. He makes a distinction between a Gentile and a Jew, and He makes a distinction between a saved and an unsaved. Our God is a dividing God. So when you come across a text like this, verse 23 says, it's not what you would expect of a merciful God. Verse 23. The first response of Jesus Christ is not what the popular reaction is, the popular image of God is. He says, "But he answered her not a word." Look at the response of the Messiah. I mind you, he is Jesus Christ, the one who died for all mankind. the all-loving God, the all-righteous God, the all-merciful God. But look at his response to this woman. He answered her not a word. You see that? And not only that, his disciples came and besought him, saying, look at the characteristic of the first followers of Jesus Christ. They see this woman in need. They see this woman in humility. They see this woman. Look at the reaction of the first followers of Jesus Christ. What was it? You know what they told him? They told Jesus Christ to send her away. Why? Because she was annoying. The Bible says, for she crieth after us. So don't be surprised when you come to church and you'll find people that are not accepting but are rejecting. Because if the very first people, if the very first apostles, if the 12 apostles that lived and walked closely to Jesus Christ had a rejecting spirit, had a condemning spirit, how much more we? You see that? It is not new. Ecclesiastes says the things that are have been in the past. Don't be surprised when a fellow brother and sister in the church rejects you or condemns you. They will. The apostles did. You see that? It seems contrary to our image of the Savior, is it not? Verse 23, but he answered her not a word. Now put yourself in the position of this woman. You have humbled yourself. You have recognized your position. You have recognized your need. And you come to someone who does not belong in your race, in your status, in your position. And you were begging. Put yourself in the shoes of this woman. And you come to someone who you believe has the power and has the authority to fulfill your need. And what you get from that man and what you get from that person is not a word. Imagine that for a second. Imagine coming to maybe a physician in the hospital who is the only one that can solve a medical problem. And you bring your child to the very person, the only person that can cure your child's illness. And that physician, while you're talking to that physician, he ignores you as if you're not even there. How would you feel? Because that's what's going on here. You realize that? That's what's going on here. This woman of Canaan was speaking to Jesus Christ, recognizing her position, recognizing her need, recognizing that she might be rejected, and the Messiah answers her not a word. Tell me that's not offensive. Have you ever talked to someone and that person that you're talking to just ignoring you? You know people like that? You're trying to carry on a conversation with them, and it's as if you're talking to the hand. It's as if you're talking to the wall. You're trying to elicit a response from that person. You keep opening up your heart. You keep opening, keep pouring your mind and your soul, and you get not a single response. How do you feel when that happens? But guess what? That's what's happening here. This woman of Canaan, she was ignored by Jesus Christ. She was told by the disciples to leave because she was annoying. She was bugging them. Verse 24, look at this text. Tell me this is not indifference. As she cried out, he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You know what Jesus Christ just said there? He just said to the disciples in referring to this woman, I'm not going to pay attention to her. I'm not here to minister to a Canaanite. I'm not here to minister to a Gentile. I am here to minister to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Tell me that's not offensive. So he not only ignored this woman, he also said, no, you are not worthy of my attention. Is that what that text says? Yes. That's what that text says. Now you're looking at two offenses, not coming from a man, but coming from the Savior. Let's go on. Think about this. Verse 25. Look at her reaction to his indifference. Then came she and worshiped. What? Then came she and what? Worship him. Look at the response of this woman to Christ's rejection, to Christ's indifference, to Christ's offenses. Her response was, instead of going against that initial offense by lifting herself up and saying something negative in return, and being put down not once but twice, her response was not in anger or in disagreement or in argument. Her response was worship. Saying, calling him Lord. How many of you can do that to somebody who constantly ignores you when you're talking to him, who calls you? When we look at the next, we look at verse 26. But he answered. Look at. She's begging now. She's no longer asking for her daughter. When you get to verse 25, she has come down to a lower level of humility. She says that she not only worshipped him, she calls him Lord, and then she says, help me. You understand the progressive descent and level of her humility? And it doesn't stop there. The offense doesn't stop there. In verse 26, her third offense. But he answered and said, look at this. In my Bible, it is in red letter, so I know it is the words of Jesus Christ. Look at his third reaction and response to her begging. Not her request, to her begging. He says, it is not meet to me to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Can you see that? Do you realize what Jesus Christ called this woman? He called her a dog. She said, I am not to minister to you. I am to minister to the lost sheep of Israel. And in comparison to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you, O Canaanite, are nothing but a dog. Now you tell me that's not offensive. She was offended when he ignored her. She was offended when she was told to go away, to walk away. And she was offended when she was called a dog. By who? By the only person who she relied on to help her. By the only person that could help her. Tell me that's not offensive. And then look at this response. Look at her response. Did she come back at him? Did she then finally say, you know what? I am done with you. Jesus Christ, you Israelite, you son of David, I am done with you. You keep ignoring me. You keep offending me. I'm done with you. Is that what she said? Oh no. In verse 27, she comes down to an even lower level of humility. Look at what she says. She says, and yes, Lord, truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. You know what this woman of Canaan said? Yes, Lord, call me a dog. Go ahead. In your position, compared to you, I am a dog. I am just waiting at the side of your table, waiting for crumbs of mercy to fall on me. Imagine that humility. If you look at the life of this Canaanite woman, if you look at this account, she was not offended once by him ignoring her. She was not offended twice by being told to go away. She was not offended three times by his indifference. And she was not offended four times for being called a dog. Four times this woman of Canaan dropped down from this level to the next, to the next, to the next of humility. Her response was not only from humility, was not only humility, but worship. She says, Lord, help me. If you're a mother tonight, can you picture the emotions that's involved here? You're begging for your child who is sick. You're talking to somebody who comes from a different background, who's in a higher position, who is in power, who's in authority. You're begging this person to help you, and what you receive in return is offense after offense after offense. Would you put yourself in her shoes? Notice her response. Not only did she come down to a level of utmost humility, but she came to a level of true worship. You see, true worship is recognizing who we are in the face and in front of the holy God. That is true worship. Recognizing what we deserve. We are nothing but dogs waiting for crumbs of mercy from the holy God. If you look at her response, she did not correct him. She did not say, oh, you Jewish, you hypocrite Israelite, you are a prejudice, you are indifferent. No, that's not her response. She just took the offense after offense after offense. In essence, she was saying, oh Lord, I just need a little mercy from you. I just need a little hope. I just need a little love. And then the rejoicing comes when you look at verse 28. Then Jesus answered. You like that? You like that closing verse? Jesus answered. Did you know that Jesus has an answer to every prayer that you have? It's not always yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. But God always has an answer for every prayer that we have. He's not a God who is deaf. He's not a God who is blind. He's not a God who is indifferent. Yes, he has an answer for our prayers. Look at verse 20. He says, then Jesus answered and said unto her, look at the result. Because she could not afford to be offended, look at the result. Jesus Christ then, the Messiah, then turns around and faces this woman and tells her, oh woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith, and be it unto thee even as thou wilt. The importunity of prayer. Sometimes when you have a prayer request, sometimes just keep begging God. We have a merciful God. In due time, in His season, He will turn around. He might just turn around and listen. and hear our prayer. And here you'll see the result of, because this woman refused to be offended in reality. That's what happened to this woman. This woman, because this woman refused to be offended, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, says of her, "Great is thy faith." You see, she had all the rights to be offended, did she not? Oh, yes, she did. She did not deserve to be talked like that. She did not deserve to be ignored. She did not deserve to be shown away, to be told to go away. She did not deserve any of that. Her request was not even a selfish request. It was for her daughter. But because this woman refused to be offended, she had reached a level of humility in abasing herself. Jesus Christ grants her request. He says to her, "Be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And look at the consequence, look at the result. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You see that? I am convinced that this woman is the greatest example, the greatest teacher, the greatest, it teaches the greatest lesson for us to learn of how to deal with offenses. In Matthew chapter number 18, we'll close with this. If you look, at the next, just two chapters ahead of our text. We're not going to go through Matthew chapter 18 again, but I want us to look at the first few verses of Matthew chapter number 18. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus calls a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. For whosoever therefore shall..." I'm sorry, what was that say? "For whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Before Jesus Christ begins this discourse on dealing with offenses, he first talks about humility. See, the way to deal with offenses, the issue is humility. You know, I am convinced, church, that the only way to be healed, the only way for the church to be healed, the only way for each and every believer to learn to forgive the offender, the person that has offended you, that has hurt you, that causes trouble in the church, is if we place ourselves in the shoes, in the position of the woman of Canaan. That is the only way. But the truth is, most of us, I know, I'm speaking for myself, I can only go through that first stage of offense. You ignore me when I'm talking to you, you pretend that I'm not there when I'm speaking with you, right off the bat, that's going to tick me off and I'll be offended by that. And it's going to take me a while to recover from it. But some of you may have a better grace. Some of you may be able to forgive someone like that. But what if that person, that very person, tells, not only ignores you, he tells you to go away. Leave the church. You don't belong here. How would you feel? Would you be offended by that? Is that offensive enough? To be told by someone to go away? You don't belong here? How about being called a dog? Would you be able to forgive somebody who calls you a dog? I am convinced tonight that you and I, and the truth is, we've all been offended. At some point in our Christian walk, we have all been offended. I know you have. And I'm not going to confront you about it. I'm not going to try to find out the details of how you were offended and who offended you. I'd rather not know. But in reality, sometimes I look at people's eyes and I can see that they have been offended. I don't call him out for it, but I can see. You and I both know when you meet a person who's been offended. But I am convinced tonight, what is necessary for us to overcome that those offenses, go to 2 Corinthians. I'm trying to help us out as a church. In order for us to move on, there are certain things that need to be dealt with. And that is dealing in overcoming offenses. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul, verse 5 says, "But if any have caused grief, he had not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many." But if you look at verse 7, "So that contrariwise, you ought rather to what? Forgive him." And oftentimes we would stop there. We would say, just forgive him and that's it, let's move on. But look at that verse. It doesn't, the true forgiveness does not stop there. It says, when a brother, he's talking about a brother here that had offended the church in Corinth. Look at what the admonishment of the Apostle Paul is. He says, "You ought rather to forgive him, comma, there's a next stage, there's a next level in dealing with an offense. It says, and comfort him." Comfort him. The way to deal with offenses is not just to forgive. See, an offended brethren, if you look at the rest of this text, an offended brethren goes through this downhill spiral stage of the Bible says in verse 7 of being swallowed up with sorrow. Do you understand? A brother who has been offended, a sister who has been offended, we have to be gracious with them. Because when they are offended, when we are offended, we are in this spiral downhill that's swallowing us up, if you can call it this box of offense. And it's very difficult to see and realize that we are inside that box. And it takes a while for that brother and sister who has been offended to finally recover from the spiral downhill. Paul calls it being swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. We and I need to be sensitive to brothers and sisters in the church that are in that stage, that have gone through an offense, that have been offended. Be sensitive to it. Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you that you would what? Confirm your love toward him." Verse 10, he says, "To whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it." And here's the true solution. In the person of Christ. Sometimes it is difficult to forgive someone. But Paul says, just think of it as if it is Christ forgiving you. Think of it that way. In verse 13, he says, "I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brethren." There's something that happens to an offended brethren, or when you are offended and you have not dealt with that offense, you will not find rest in your spirit. How many of you can testify to that? If you have been offended in the past, one of the characteristics of an offended brother and sister is that they are restless. They don't have any peace in their heart. They're always looking for trouble. Everything that you say, anything that you say, anything that you do could be taken as an offense. Maybe you know someone like that. The admonishment of the Apostle Paul is, number one, be sensitive to them, forgive them, and then finally, Comfort them. Comfort them. In order for our church to move on into what God has for us, there's that we have. Sometimes there are some healing grounds. There are some things that need to be healed first. Somebody asked me, Brother George, when are we going to go outdoor knocking? When are we going to go out soul winning? When are we going to go visitation? No. Yes, I said, you know what my answer is? Soon. Soon and very soon. Hopefully sooner than later. But you know what my concern is? In the stage of a church growth, sometimes it's better before we try to expand, let us grow together first. Amen. Let us heal one another first. Because I guarantee you there is pain, there is trouble, there is sorrow in each everyone's heart. There is offense, there are offenses in the past that if we are not careful, we will carry, we will infect, we will influence somebody who's not even in that same condition. That instead of moving forward as a church, our very offenses in the past that we have not let go, the brothers and sisters that we have not forgiven, we will carry that with us as a church. And we will begin to influence and affect other people who are not even going through, who have not even gone through those same offenses. But I would like for us to work on, first and foremost, before going out there, yes, those are good things. And I'd like for us to be able to go on a visitation and a door knocking and a soul winning and a Sunday school and maybe a Bible institute in the future. Yes, those are good things. But God is, you know what God has laid in my heart? God has laid in my heart a stage of strengthening, a stage of healing. Sometimes the best thing, the first thing to do for a church that's moving forward for Jesus Christ is to stand still. Just stand still. Oh, I know, we are excited. We have a new pastor. We have a new church. The church is growing. Yes, we are excited. But really, really, what I would like for us, what I would like to see for us to do with the Holy Spirit guiding us is first growing in grace. Learning to love one another and strengthening this body of believers. And in order to do that, sometimes you know what we have to do? First, we need to forego of whatever happened in the past. I guarantee you in my past, something bad happened. I guarantee you too, in this church, something in the past bad happened. I don't have to know what that is. I don't have to, and I don't want to. The Bible says, forgetting those things which are behind, and what? Looking forward. Before we can move forward, you need to forget whatever happened in the past. You need to forgive whoever it is that has offended you. And you need to love and you need to comfort those that are still hurting in the church. And if you believe that this is your church, if this is our church and you want to see this church move on to the next Canaan, to the next promised land, spiritually speaking, I think we must begin with forgiveness. We must begin with humility. We must begin with forgetfulness of what and how we were offended. Would you be with me on that? Would you agree with me on that? Let's strengthen the church first. Let's forgive one another. Let's love one another. Let's get to know one another. And let's strengthen this church. Brother George, for how long are we going to start doing things outside? I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit lead.